Fuxiris for Fushlema for Abram Yeshaya Ben Marsha. This week's Parsha is Parshas Behar. I'd like to take a look at the first Rashi in Parshas Behar, a very famous Rashi. I'd like to try to learn the Rashi according to the approach of the Lekach Valibov, and then see within the Parsha two other examples of where we are able to implement this Yisod, this fundamental concept of a Lekach Valibov, and really be able, I think, to practically implement growth at this period of time of Sfiras HaOmer, as we're trying to work on improving ourselves before the Kabbalah HaTorah, before receiving the Torah on Shavuos. The parasha begins, this is source number one, where Hashem spoke to Moshe and Har Sinai saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall observe a Shabbat rest for Hashem. Right, 6 years you work the land, and on the seventh is a sabbatical, where you're not allowed to work the land. So Rashi immediately notes, what is it about this law that it's introduced with Hashem spoke to Moshe Mount Sinai saying? This is really Rashi quoting Chazal. And the Hebrew is Ma'inyan Shemitah Eitzel Harsina. What does Shemitah, the law of the sabbatical year, the law that we happen to be in currently, that is being practiced in the land of Israel this year, what does this law have to do that it's the Torah specifically delineates that this law was given by Hashem to Moshe and Har Sinai? So Rashi gives us the following answer. Rashi says, in source number two, this reference teaches that not only the broad outlines, but the details of all the commandments were given at Sinai as those of Shemitah. Even the commandments that the Torah recorded many years after revelation of Sinai, the otherwise superfluous amount Sinai is meant to indicate that all the commandments come from Har Sinai. So just like Shemitah was given Pratah V'Tiktukeha, all of its laws from Har Sinai, likewise all the mitzvot were given at Har Sinai, which is nice, which is good. But it still doesn't answer why is Shemitah singled out to be the law that we learn that just like Shemitah was given at Mount Sinai, all the other laws were also given at Mount Sinai. Why could we not have chosen another law to demonstrate this important yesod, this important fundamental principle? Obviously, there is an inherent connection between Mount Sinai and the law of Shemitah. And there are many, many answers given by the Mefarshim, given by the commentators to this specific question. The answer that I'd like to share, I think it's a very powerful answer from a Lekach Valibov. And he notes the following in source number 5a. He says, V'nakdim leva'er ikar inyan yahadut mahi. Let us first try to understand what Judaism is all about. Ki yahadut eino rak dat. Judaism is not just a religion, shel isurim v'chiyuvim, shel mitzvot ma'asiyot. We should not think that Judaism is about these are the things we're allowed to do and these are the things we're not allowed to do. Yahadut, rather, Judaism, hu matzav ha-chayim, is rather a state of being. Shel hitkashrut im Hashem yitbarach. It's about relationship. It's about connection with Hashem. B'chol eit u'b'chol sha'ah, at every hour, at every moment. Yahadut, hu shebnei Yisrael heim am Hashem. Judaism is about being the nation of God. Amma hanivchar, the chosen nation. Sheyesh lem kesher tmidi im abore kol olamim. That we have a very deep, spiritual, physical, emotional connection with God. Bore kol olamim, the creator of all the worlds. You see, we come into a real challenge when we look at our lives. And this is a very common question we have to ask ourselves. Very often people see themselves as Judaism is one chelik, is one part of their life, and their family life is another part of their lives, and their work is a third aspect of their lives, and their hobbies and recreation is a fourth aspect, and they decompartmentalize their lives into many different areas. And yes, so when I'm about to drink a cup of water, so then I have to say a blessing. But if I'm not drinking a cup of water, and if I'm not involved in a specific maisa, a specific act, So I'm not necessarily involved in anything, so to speak, religious. Right? Religion is about the do's and the don'ts. Says the Lekach V'Libov, this is absolutely a fallacy in thinking. Judaism came, Chayenu V'Aruch Yameinu, it is our lives, it is our entire being. And he quotes here, my friends, a Givaldik Maisa that happened, Rav Moshe Feinstein's father, Lava Shalom. And in a certain respect, I think that this Maisa, this story, is enough to teach us worlds of Messer, worlds of lessons for life. Moshe Feinstein, Zatzal's father, had a very close friend, and they made a pact, they made a deal, that whatever go up to heaven first would come to the other one and tell them what it's like in the Olam HaEmes, in the future world. It happened to be Ramosha's father died first, and he came to tell Ramosha Feinstein's father, the friend came to tell Ramosha Feinstein's father what it was like in that world. And he says, we're in the middle of 5A, he says, Anu Yodim, we know, Kisham Hu Olam HaEmes, that is the world of truth. V'danima kol dover, katan v'gadol, and they judge at every single thing, small and big. V'ain vitur lamala alklum, nothing is overlooked. V'amar hala laviv, and he continued saying, ki b'tsur meira avar lav hadim b'chito. This friend of Rav Moshe, this Rav said, when it came to asking me how I did in the low tassays, in the negative prohibitions, I did beautifully. V'chein b'nyanei asei tov, and how I did in the keeping the positive commandments, did beautifully. Aval ikur hadin, the asterisk in 5a, lemala, but you want to know what the real judgment about? Hu al rachmana liba bayi. It's about what Hashem wants is our heart. Zed davar kashem od, and this is very difficult. To do and not to do, to say a blessing, to desist from speaking Lashon Hara, that I can handle. But Rachmana Liva Bayi, but what Hashem wants from us is the heart. What Hashem wants from us is the connection. What Hashem wants from us is the mindset of being attached at all times. And everything that I do, V'chol Ma'asecha Yu L'Shem Shamayim, that all of our actions should be for the sake of heaven. That's something very difficult. Hadvarim Noraim. This is very powerful. Can we imagine, my friends, we're nowhere near this level of passing with flying colors, the positive, the negative. But you want to know what we have to work on aside from that? We have to work on what is missing. The top 5B, ki chaser hapnimius, chaser harachmana. What God wants is the inner world. Chaser Hashem yisparach ba'maisim. He wants that we should put Hashem and that connection into that which we do. Because that's the ikar hayadus. Haitkashvut leborei kol olamim lichyot em Hashem yisparach. That when I say a blessing, I know I'm talking to God. When I have relationships with people, I understand that this is a Selam Elokim, and person is created in the image of God. It's a sensitivity to Banim Lamakom, the children of God. Do I, when I do the positive as well as the negative, when I light Shabbos candles, when I make Kiddush, when I daven, do I have a sense that this brings me closer to Hashem? Rachmana Liba Bayi. God wants that we should bring him into the picture, not to be automatons, but to be people who are very connected to him. And this is really what Shavuos is about in Source 6, where the Shlach Kadosh tells us that every year when Shavuos comes, what are we celebrating? We're really not, in essence, celebrating receiving of the Torah, because we didn't receive the tablets till 40 days afterwards. And in the end, we really received the tablets on Yom Kippur, the second set of tablets. So what, therefore, are we celebrating? We're celebrating the Iker Matan Torah in 6, Hayah Vavi Etchem Eilai. It's the Kabbalat O Machut Shamayim Liot Mekushar L'Kadosh Baruch Hu. On our Sinai, we developed a relationship with Hashem. We became the chosen nation. That's what we're celebrating. And that, in essence, is what Yiddishkeit is all about. The closeness, the feeling connected. Now, obviously, the feeling connected without the mitzvot is also missing. It's also lacking. It's the two going hand in hand together. The mitzvot, safta, are the commandments. The mitzvot are also safta to enjoin. The mitzvot are what connect us to Hashem. And this is, in fact, how the Noam Elimelech in the top of the left-hand source 6 explains. On the pasuk, Vaydaber Elokim called Vrimeila Lemor, and Hashem spoke all these words saying, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. The idea is that the whole point of all the words, the whole point of the entire Torah, says Rav Elimelech Milozhinsk, is Lemor, to say, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, that Hashem is our God, and that everything we do, we have that focus, we have that mindset. And this, my friends, is what Klal Yisrael achieved when they said Nasef and Nishma, and that they're likened to the angels, the Medrash said, when they said this, is they realize that they're putting the primacy of God above all else. They're able to sublimate their own desires, their own mindset to the will of God. This was the level that Klal Yisrael reached at Mamad Har Sinai, where they recognized the truth and the primacy of God in their lives. If we had to choose, says the Lekach Valibur, of one mitzvah, wherein we live connection to Hashem, wherein we feel 24/7 our dependency, and we feel this emotional connection to Hashem, he offers that would be, in source number 8, the mitzvah of Shemitah. Ki udavar tmidi kol hashana, it's something constant. A person working in the field, that's his livelihood. And he's constantly looking at it in the morning, in the afternoon, and the evening. And here his field is being desolate. He's not allowed to work it for an entire year. And he's quiet. And he realizes that this is Ritzon Hashem. This is the will of God. He lives with the mitzvah of Shemitah. Baboker, in the morning he wakes up with it, he goes to sleep with it, he lives with it all day. And this tremendous power and ability to watch your field just lay ruined for an entire year is the ability of people who understand the primacy of God and the ability to rely on Hashem. What is the connection between the mitzvah of Shemitah and the mitzvah of Har Sinai? They both teach us this fundamental principle, that Hashem is the one running our lives, that we elevate ourselves to the level that is almost the goal of the human condition, to be able, Rahman Aliba Bai, to be able to put Hashem at the primacy of our lives. This is the entire focus of our lives. It's hard for those not living in Eretz Yisrael today. And even those living in Eretz Yisrael, agriculturally, we are not as connected as in times past. But definitely, I would say that one who lives in Eretz Yisrael this year feels much more connected to the mitzvah of Shemitah, where you look at the fruits and the vegetables and you have to ask yourself, how do I treat them? What do I buy? What products do I buy? With the Kedushat Shvi'it, that which is holy has to be treated in a certain way, disposed of in a certain way. I know we went to a Kiddush on Shabbos, and it's almost like ironic. My kids don't ask me, you know, can we have a piece of cake? That they assume they can have. But they look at me and they ask me about the fruits and the vegetables. Are we allowed to eat the fruits and the vegetables? Is this something we need to be careful with? That's the question that kids are trained with in Eretz Yisrael during this year. What is the status of this fruit and vegetable? Is it Kedusha Tzvid as the holiness of the land? It has to be treated a certain way. This is at a kiddush, at every point of our lives. We spend an inordinate amount of time eating, and the time we don't spend eating, we spend preparing food. One who's involved in Eretz Yisrael particularly understands that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is found in our kitchen and our dining rooms at all times, and we understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu becomes the focal point of our lives. This was the experience of Mamad Har Sinai, the Nasev and Nishma. We're ready, God, to do your will. And this is the law of Shemitah, that I'm doing your will for the entire year, whether I understand it or I don't, because you, God, are the center and the focus of my life. But the question we need to ask ourselves is, aside from the mitzvah of Shemitah, because as Rashi tells us, just like the mitzvah of Shemitah was given at Har Sinai, all the mitzvahs are given at Har Sinai. How do we practically make a Kadosh Baruch Hu part and parcel of our life? How do we reach the level of Ani Kirvas Elokim Lito, for me, closest to God, as David Amel said, is good? How do I take the Shemitah Har Sinai experience and be able to integrate it into my own personal life? So I'd like to contend, my friends, that the answer is one answer, and that answer is awareness. It's living a life very conscious of living, and not what people refer to as highway hypnosis, where we, you know, like press a button and we get up in the morning and we go through all the motions and the carpool and the this and the this and the errands and the work and coming home and dinner, and then we collapse in bed and we have no recollection of what we did today or how we even got through the day. Awareness means that we're very much in the driver's seat in life and very aware of what's going on in our lives. And I'd like to suggest two aspects of awareness that are alluded to or found in our parsha that I think have very practical implications for our lives. The first is found in source number 12. We know that aside from the mitzvah of Shemitah of every 7 years allowing the land to lay fallow, there's a mitzvah of you shall count for yourself 7 cycles or sabbatical years. 7 years, 7 times, the years of the 7 cycles of sabbatical years shall be for you 49 years. And then after the 49th year, you shall blow a broken blast on the shofar in the 7th month, on the 10th month of the Day of Atonement. You shall sound the shofar throughout the land, and that will sanctify the 50th year. And then the slaves go back to the original, they leave their owners, they go back to themselves, their ancestral heritage returns back to the original owners, and there is freedom throughout the land, as the Liberty Bell quotes from here. This idea of counting 7 cycles of Shemitah, 7 times of 49, is very reminiscent of last week's Parsha and Emor, of counting what we're in the period now of Sfiras HaOmer, where source 11, you shall count for yourself on the morrow of the rest day, and you shall count 7 weeks, and they shall be complete. And this idea of the counting both places, of counting the days toward Shavuos and counting the years toward Yovel, have many common denominators connecting them. One that Rav Nevenzahl points out in Sichos of Sefer Vayikra is that the end goal of both Shavuos and Yovel, the Jubilee year, have the end result of freedom. Freedom both physically as well as freedom spiritually. In the Shavuos, the original Mamad Har Sinai, when the Jews got the Torah, they were free from the Malach HaMavet, they were free from death, they were free from the Umos HaOlam, from the nations of the world. They achieved a level that they never forgot what they learned. They had achieved the ultimate freedom within this world. As well as the Yovel, there was freedom in terms of the slaves going back, the land returning to their owner, and being at the end of Yom Kippur, it's a spiritual freedom as well as being cleansed from one's sins. In a real sense, this counting towards freedom is very fascinating, because we don't count toward how much we have toward the freedom, we count how much time has passed. Like today is 21 days of the Omer, and we say 3 weeks have passed. Not that we have 4 weeks to go, but how much time has elapsed. This is the 23rd year towards Yovel. We count how many years have passed. Because to really appreciate freedom, and in our lives we have this goal also of ultimate freedom, freedom and not in terms of retirement and living in a retirement village, no. But freedom wherein we can extricate ourselves as best as we can from the evil inclination. Freedom that we can be able to sit and dedicate ourselves without any impediments in the service of God. Our path toward freedom is through counting what has transpired and being aware of every single day, and in the case of the Jubilee year, every single year. And my friends, I think this forms for us idea number one of what awareness is about and what it means to be able to work on connecting ourselves to God. It's about appreciating every single day. It's about appreciating the count that's backwards. This is what I have accomplished. This is what time has passed. Let's try to explain. In source number 16, in the Sefer Timeless Seasons, a certain Rav once gave a shiur in which he posed the following question. What is the most valuable commodity in the world? One person answered diamonds, another love, another money, another happiness, and so on. Finally, he revealed the great secret, which was the most valuable commodity in the world is time. Rav Chaim of Elazhin in 17 would say that there's one Musar Sefer, which is not counted among the classics, yet it has a great deal to teach us. What is it? The clock. If one were to look at the hands of his watch going round and round and realize how each second is lost and each minute and hour has passed without anything productive being accomplished, he'd be awakened to the value of time and devote more attention to the matters of heaven. And it gives a gewaltig insight in the Haggadah, where we speak about the four sons. We say, Echad Chacham ve'Echad Rasha. One son is the wise son, and one son is the wicked son. But if we were to look at this a little bit more closely, it would make more sense to say, one is the righteous son, and one is the wicked son. It doesn't seem parallel to say the wise son and the wicked son. It should be the wise son and the foolish son, or the righteous son and the wicked son. Why is the parallel to the wicked son the wise son? And Rav Pam Zatzal, quoting the Chafetz Chaim, says, a yid should not aim for frumkeit and piety. A yid should be clever. What does this mean? So in 19, our sages ask, what form of conduct indicates that someone is an imbecile? And they reply, Ha-me'abed ma'ashino tanim lo, if he destroys what is given to him. If a person receives something valuable and he squanders it, that demonstrates a basic lack of intelligence. Specifically, there's nothing more precious than life itself. Every moment, a priceless gift from Hashem, right? That's why we call it the present. The one who utilizes this present properly and productively to increase his credit in Torah and mitzvot is considered a chacham. Conversely, the person who wastes hours and days is classified as a fool. And that's what it means one must be clever. One aim in life should be to cultivate the wisdom of using all available time to raise our spiritual level, and then piety and devoutness will follow automatically. And there's a gewaltig story in source number 20 which illustrates how it really could be the Chafetz Chaim who can make such a comment. He lived this thought. Once the Mashkiach of Radin, Rav Natali Trapp, became dangerously ill. So the boys, the Bachrim, decided that people would donate a portion of their lives to allow the Mashkiach to live longer. So some boys would donate weeks or days or whatever length of time. So they went to the Chafetz Chaim and they asked him, how much time would he donate? Would he be interested in contributing? After much thought, the Chafetz Chaim responded, I'm ready to contribute. And how much was the Chafetz Chaim ready to contribute? He said, I contribute 1 minute. My friends, the Chafetz Chaim understood what 1 minute was. For him, 1 minute is an invaluable amount of time. How many 1 minutes do we fritter away in our lives? How many minutes do we have waiting online at the shopping center? How many 1 minutes do we have waiting at a doctor's office? How many 1 minutes do we have waiting online in carpool? My friends, these 1 minutes add up over and over again. One of the things that struck me when we had the siren for Yom HaZikaron, for the day of Memorial Day, Day of Remembrance last week, they blow a siren for a minute during the day and at the night and during the day. And it's customary to stand and say Kapitel Tehillim. Do you know how many Tehillim you can say in 1 minute? It boggles the mind. 1 minute. It's that siren brings to fore the power of 1 minute, what we can accomplish in 1 minute, and how much spirituality we can accumulate in that 1 minute. My friends, do we have any sense of how many of those 1 minutes we squander in every day? As he notes in 21, we have so many machines in our lives that make our lives easier. We press so many buttons and our dishes are done and our clothes are done and so much is done in this world. We don't even open our car door anymore. It's all the press of the buttons. What do we do with the time that we save? Are we doing more acts of chesed? Are we spending more time with our children? Are we paying more attention to other people? That's the question. And this, my friends, is that famous insight in source number 22 that there are three places in Talmud Bavli. We come across episodes describing how certain individuals achieved Olam Haba in one single flash of spiritual endeavor. Our sages say that Rabbi Yehuda Anasi heard of their accomplishments and he cried and said, Yesh kol ne'olamo b'sha achas. People can acquire the world in 1 moment. He didn't shed tears because they had earned paradise. He cried at the thought that if a person can achieve so much in 1 moment, what about all the other moments that are frittered away to no purpose? What a waste. And that is why the Chacham is placed by the Rasha, not the Tzaddik. You want to know what the opposite of the Rasha is? It's the Chacham. It's the Chacham who understands the wise son that the key in life is to be able to take all the opportunities that I have, to be able to take the gift of life itself, to appreciate what this is about, and be able to utilize it to its fullest. And this is the idea that the Nesiv HaShalom brings down in his first essay in Parshas Re'eh, where he quotes in 25 from the Arizal, Shekeshem she'eno dome adam ladam yom briyat olam. Just as two individuals are never the same from the time of creation, kako yom vayom eino dome yom echad l'chaveiro miyom briyat olam. Just like two people are not the same, 2 days are not the same either. V'chol yom, every single day, has a tafkid, has a job, v'yiur miyutar miyuchara nitzrach l'takein biyom hazeh. Every day has something special to accomplish. And that which can be accomplished today cannot be accomplished tomorrow. Everything is tailor-made. It's the idea of the Arizal, we all know, standing one Erev Shabbos on the mountainside and saying to his Talmidim, let's go to Yerushalayim and something great will happen. And they hesitate. And one Talmid said something about, I have to ask my family. And the Arizal said, it's too late. What you can gather at this moment, what you can do at this moment and this day can't be done in any other day. And that's why it continues in 26, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Mechadesh B'tuvo B'chol Yom Tamim Maaseh Breishit in the asterisk, that Hashem recreates every single day the creation. Why can't the creation just be a sequence? Why does it have to be recreated every day to teach us that just like the creation is recreated every day, likewise, that when we wake up in the morning, we should feel this is a brand new day. These are brand new opportunities. We have things that we have never been able to do before and will never be able to do again. The newness in the world inspires newness within us that we'll be able to do our specific challenge and job in the world. And that's why a bas kol, a heavenly voice, comes out every day and says, Shuvu banim shavavim, return my wayward son. Why is it necessary to come out every day? Because every day we have new challenges that face us. Every day we have new things for us to work on, to develop, to be tailor-made for us today. And the idea in 29 is if we put it off today till tomorrow, that say hilachim ba'malek machar, go fight Amalek tomorrow. Amalek is the idea of I'll put it off, I'll procrastinate, I'll do it another time. We have to realize the tremendous golden opportunities of today. And in almost imagery form, we should view every day as a new scenery has been put as a backdrop on the back of the stage. Different people are put in as characters, some the same, some new. Different props are put on the stage. Sometimes the props are reorganized. And Hashem puts us in the middle of this stage. He wakes us up in the morning. He shines a spotlight on us and says, the script is yours. And we need to look around. We need to be aware. What is the special backdrop of today? Who are the people that I'm interacting with today? What are the props on the stage today? And every day is a new script. Every day are new opportunities. And my friends, and I think this is really the key, we live in a society which is very much focused in on end result. Yes, we have that end result of counting, of chayrus, of redemption. Yes. But what's happened so often is we get so caught up in the end results, we forget about the process to lead to the end result. And when we're talking about today is 21 days to the Omer, we're talking about that today has something special. Today being day 21, that day 20 and day 22 don't offer us. And my job in life is to be able to look and to be aware and conscious of all the different interchanges, interactions I have today to see how I can become the best person I can today. And the Sefer Imre Shefer, Rav Shmuel Pinchasi notes in source number 30, where he says, Hatara mevakesh mitanu lupal neshev mula saor shebeisa bechibuk yadayim ubasifat naisa. The Torah doesn't want us to be complacent and just sit back. Rather, we have to be able, litmodei, to deal with the challenges that we have in life. And he notes in the asterisk, umilchamazo hi yom yomit. It's a daily challenge, and at times an hourly challenge, and at times a momentary challenge, moment by moment. And it's a challenge where we have to realize that perhaps this is the reason we've come into the world today. It's to struggle. When I confront somebody right after this year, and I have the ability to tell them this great Lashon Hara, do I tell them or do I not tell them? That's a struggle. That struggle is tailor-made for me today, and that's the point of growth. When I see somebody, do I offer them a ride? Do I not offer them a ride? If I offer them a ride, I'm going to be going out of my way. They drain me a cup. I really don't want to offer them a ride. I should offer them a ride. That's a struggle. My friend, that struggle is in itself an end in its own right. Because it's through that struggle that I grow. It's through these interactions that I become who I become. It's not only the end result of where I land up in life. It's very much about how I got there, the struggles. Sometimes I win, sometimes I lose, but I'm constantly involved in that process. As he says in source number 36, Kamur ein adam nindad b'asegim u'b'mamad. We're not really being judged by what we've achieved. Erko nindad b'etem l'kivun b'ahu nerach. The question is, in which direction are we going? Are we in growth-oriented mode, or are we in the koach hatzomel, or the koach hanovel, or in the decomposition mode, where we're falling, we're failing? Life is about being able to be conscious and aware and alive, moment by moment, and recognize opportunities come for my character development to grow. Opportunities come whether I get angry or I don't get angry. Life is about one mussar lab where I'm constantly being tested. I'm constantly growing. And the challenge is to be able to respond to those opportunities that come my way and to be able to deal with them, to tackle them, to struggle with them, and ultimately to overcome. And that's why every person is judged according to where they are at, and there's no one final bottom line. because for everyone, the struggles are different and the challenges in life are different. The key, my friends, is to be involved in struggle. The key, my friends, is to be able to say, I'm constantly working on myself. And my friends, I believe in Source 35 is, in my mind, one of the most beautiful ideas I have seen in a long while. This is like one of those ideas like you like want to stand on a hilltop or the top of a roof and just scream out to everyone you meet. And I'm almost sure that after you hear this idea, you will share this idea with a lot of people that you meet. Guaranteed. 35. Kotev Rav Tzadoka Kohen. Kadosh Baruch Hu barat olamo vayitzirot shebo b'tzura kadurit v'agula. Have you ever noticed that when the way Hashem created the world is round? The world is round. The sun is round. The stars are round. The mountaintops are rounded. The trunks of the tree, the branches, the leaves. Our face is round. Our eyes are round. Our ears are round. Look around us. There's a lot of things. Almost everything God created is round. And isn't it interesting that most of what we've created is square, is angles, but what God creates is round. Why? Here goes. When something that is square or triangle or angled drops to the floor, so what happens to it? Okay, it may break. That's irrelevant. It stays put. When something round drops to the floor, what happened? It rolls. My friends, that is the yesod, that is the fundamental aspect of life. We're always rolling. We're always moving. Hashem created things that are round to teach us this yesod. Never stay still. We're not angles. We're not squares. We're not triangles. We're circles. The whole world is circles. The whole world is screaming out circles. Because we constantly have to be b'tnua u'b'mamas, lifrot kadima, to always move forward. And not like the lazy people say, no lanu ayifim, we were born tired, v'anachnu chayim kidei lanuach, and we're living in order to rest. We're not living for retirement. No, my friends. That's a Western concept. We're living to be actively involved in the process called life, in the process called growth, in the circles of life. And ultimately, my friends, when we have that struggle day by day, then we recognize we're moving in the direction of greatness. And this is the difference in 32, Chazal tell us, between Noah and Moshe Rabbeinu. Amar Rabbi Brechya, Chavi Moshe mi Noah. Moshe Rabbeinu is more Chavi, more beloved than Noah. Noach, mishnikra ish tzadik, nikra ish adama. Noach, in the beginning of Parsha, Noach is called an ish tzadik, a righteous man. And then after the Mabul, he plants a vineyard and he's called an ish adama. He goes from a righteous man to an ish adama, to a farmer. Avo Moshe, mishnikra ish mitzri, nikra ish elokim. Moshe Rabbeinu starts off his life as an ish mitzri in the lap of luxury, and he ends up as an ish elokim. When a person is growth-oriented, the end result, which for every person is tailor-made for them, is to be the best we can be. What was the secret of Moshe Rabbeinu to be an Ish Elokim? So he notes that the godless of Moshe was that he always felt himself as if he was growing. He never once was satisfied with where he was at. You look at Moshe Rabbeinu's tefillah in the beginning of Eschanah, he turns to Hashem and he says, Atach ilota larot et avdecha. You have begun to show your servant. I'm only at the beginning of seeing your greatness. But I yearn and I desire for more and more. Always to be growth oriented. My friends, that has to be our goal in life. To be conscious, aware, recognize that the struggles are healthy for us. Sometimes we fall, sometimes we succeed, but the process is what's important. To be involved in the process is what's important. and that we're moving toward greater and greater heights, not to go from greatness and to fall. And perhaps as most powerful idea in 37 through 41 of an individual who we see the dire consequences of taking it easy in life and not continually struggle is the personality of Rebbe Elazar ben Arach, who we know in last week's Mishnah Pirkei Avos, he was one of the five students of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, and the Mishnah tells us if all the other Talmidim were on one side of the scale, and Rabbi Elazar ben Arach was on the other side, he would be Machriya Kulam, he was greater than all of them put together. He was a Kemayan Amit Gaber, he was a powerful, powerful, powerful Talmid Chacham. What happened? So in source 40 we find when Rabbi Yochanan died, his students decided to relocate in Yavne. And Rabbi Elazar ben Arach did not follow them, and he settled in the beautiful town of Emmaus near the pleasing water of the Daimonis and waited for the other students to join him there because he was convinced it was befitting for the other students to come to him because he was such a great Talmid Chacham. And the Gemara in Shabbos tells us that afterwards, a while later, he came and got up to read from the Torah scroll. And he wanted to read the Pasuk, HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, and instead he read it, HaChirish Hazeh Libam, was their heart silent. And the Maharal explains here that it wasn't that he forgot how to read, but the fact that he unintentionally mispronounced the words teaches us that his heart was silent was an oblique sign that he had forgotten much of his Torah learning, and the scholars prayed for mercy for God, and his learning returned to him. And says the Imre Shefer, Rabbi Elazar ben Arach, the greatest of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai's students, we can't even imagine his greatness, who decides to, you know, shalom alei nafshi kilu, I'll take it easy, I'll retire, I won't be with my colleagues in Yavne, I'll sit and enjoy these beautiful waters. What happens to him if you're not growth-oriented? You begin to slip backwards until he mispronounced the most basic pasuk and chumash. My friends, this is the awareness that we all need to have. What does it mean? How can we achieve rachmana liba bayi, that we feel connected to God? It means that every day I feel like I'm growing. Every day I feel like I take the confrontations and the situations that are handed to me, and I grow from them, and I learn from them, and I'm able to become a different person as a result. Ah, you'll say to me, this is hard. You know, where's the easy way out? Adam la'amal yulat. We're born to work. This is why we're here, my friends. We can rest for many thousands of years later. Now, for the 120 years that we're here, life is about constantly being aware, growing, being sensitive to those around us. If that's the first way of perhaps achieving Rachmana Liba Bayi, is an awareness of counting every day, of counting every year, of making the counting and an understanding of every aspect of my life, and I realize that I have to be able to account for every minute of my life. The second approach comes from another mitzvah in this week's Parsha Bahar, a very beautiful mitzvah. And that mitzvah is Lo Tonu Ishet Amito V'Yareta Melokecha Ani Hashem. Each of you shall not aggrieve his fellow, and you shall fear your God, for I am Hashem, your God. The second approach, I believe, on the second level, how do we come close to a Kadosh Baruch Hu? And that's the idea of a Matatio Deo, of emulating Hashem. And obviously there are many ways to emulate Hashem, Chesed being a major one. But one of the ways of emulating God is the Chotamo Shel Kadosh Baruch Hu's Emet. The seal of God is truth. To live a life of truth allows me to live a life dedicated to the will of God, dedicated to being sensitive to what Hashem wants from me. And that is why that part of Onav's Dvarim takes on many forms. Inviting someone in 43, Rabbi Lef, Outlooks and Insights, for a meal, knowing that he'll be out of town on that day, inquiring about the price of a merchandise when one has no intention of buying, but only wishes to compare it to the price of an item already purchased, reminding about tshuva of his previous sins, telling a person who is suffering misfortune that is being punished for his sins. Truth is the seal of Hashem. Truth is real and enduring, falsehood fleeting. Reality bears Hashem's seal, for he can be discerned within it. One who distorts reality thereby hides Hashem. For that reason, liars are among those who will not receive the face of the Shekhinah. God cannot be found or identified in falsehood. We need to be truthful. We can't say things that are not true to other people. We can't ask for the price of an item when we have no intention of buying it. Unless we say, I have no intention of buying it. I can be truthful. And then you'll see if the, you know, proprietor wants to deal with you or not. You don't invite somebody knowing full well they can't come for a meal. That's not truthful. It's not honest. And he says in 45, we live in a period of Ikvah Sad Mashiach, the last stage of exile, which Chazal say, truth will be missing. The Rishami says that when people lie, nature follows suit. Clouds form and appears that rain will fall, but no rain falls. Today, a person can arise in the morning and dress in imitation cotton clothing, put on imitation leather shoes, sit on an imitation wooden chair, eat a breakfast of imitation egg with imitation meat, salted with a salt substitute, and washed down with a fruit juice that contains no fruit. We live in a period where truth is lacking. Hence the proliferation of synthetics and imitation, even in nature itself. It is no wonder then that the Shlach Kadosh emphasizes that the success in raising children is to inculcate in every Jewish child an unswerving respect for the truth, which will create a foundation for proper conduct in all other areas. How are we able, Rachmana Liba Bai, to be able to connect to God, to be able in everything that we do and say to act in a God-like way, to be as truthful as possible? If we constantly check ourselves, is this really the truth? Am I exaggerating? And am I saying something that's hurtful, that's not true? Then I am constantly reminding myself that I'm imitating and emulating HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and I bring Hashem very much into the forefront of my life. And I'm connecting myself emotionally to that reality of Hashem's presence in my life. But I think Onos Dvarim goes one step further. It's not just an awareness of this attribute of God, it's equally the ability to be sensitive to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's children. When I am sensitive to the children of a king, it shows my respect for the king himself. Onos Dvarim is about not causing any tsar, any pain to another person, anything that's going to hurt a person on any level. When I live in this type of sensitivity of not causing harm or pain to another person, and we know that all the gates are closed except the gates of Onah, when a person is afflicted, those tears go straight up to heaven, and God takes the offense very seriously. When I recognize that Hashem is very careful and watches me very carefully how I treat other people, I become a much more sensitive person in bringing Hashem into my life because I am aware that I am treating Hashem's children in the way appropriate to treat the children of Hashem. And I'd like to take a look at my friend from a very beautiful sefer. It's really a series of svarim, L'Riacha Kamocha, on different inyanim of Ben Adam L'Chaveiro. Obviously, nothing we say here is to paskin halacha, but I'd like us to be sensitive to how many opportunities we have in a given day to be careful not to hurt any person on any level, as the Chazon Ish says, even ligrom sar b'dibur kal, even to say something small that's going to hurt another person, not even for a moment. So here are some of examples that we encounter very often, and we see the sensitivity that we need to have. And when we have this awareness and we have the sensitivity, we have a different relationship and cognizance of Hashem in our midst. Here are some examples we'll go through very quickly. Source 50. If you're mesupak, if you're not sure that your friend will be hurt by what you're about to do, you should judge it like any Isser in the Torah and be machmir, be careful about it. Let's say it's 11:30 at night and you want to call your friend and tell them something. You're not sure whether they're sleeping or not. The phone may wake them up. Don't use the phone at that hour. Don't call them. Wait till the next day. I mean, obviously, if it's an emergency, it's different. Clearly, you know, Sechel is the fifth chelik in Shulchan Aruch. If you think the person may be sleeping, knock instead of ringing the doorbell. These are what we're talking about, sensitivity. He says that 51, this is even if it's you make a mistake, but you're responsible for your mistake. You set up a meeting with somebody, you know, a lunch date a month from now, but you failed to write it down on your calendar or in your, you know, BlackBerry, whatever you carry around, and you miss the date. And your friend is waiting and is frustrated because they had set out this date and they carved out this time and you didn't show up. That pain you're responsible for. I don't care that you made the appointment a month before. You're responsible to take responsibility for your actions. And in fact, he says in 52, you can lie not to make your friend feel bad, although you should say it in a way that can be understood on many levels. Your friend comes to you and says, I just bought this beautiful outfit and I paid X amount for it. And you know that you can get the same outfit for half the amount. So instead of saying, and they can't return it, okay? Instead of saying, you fool, you could have gotten it for half the amount. That makes them feel bad. You say, wow, that's within the price range of what one would pay for such an outfit. Don't make them feel bad. Obviously, if they can return it, it's a different story. Don't say something that's going to make a person angry on purpose just to anger them. If they're going to get angry, that's life. But just to, you know, get at them, that's a nas dvari. 55, you shouldn't create an illusion that you're interested in any business dealings or any association when you have no interest in it. Like he gives the example of two people shouldn't go out if one person knows for sure that they have absolutely no interest in this other person and they're just doing it for whatever reason, but they're not even thinking twice about even looking at this person or really counting it as a date. Wrong. Onas dvarim, because the other person has expectations. You're making them feel bad. 56, you shouldn't tell bad news all at once, but break it up. That's why it's very important if a school calls for, you know, bingo night or something. They should first say, I'm calling from the school and your child is fine. And, right, make sure that you don't, like, startle the parent. I'm calling from the school and the first thing that comes to my mind is, what did my kid do now? What happened to my kid? Immediately preface it with, everything's fine. I'm just calling you about whatever it may be. You know, it sounds so simple. Like, you'll say, well, what's the big deal? So for one moment, you're, like, a little bit shocked. You know, school's calling and you're really nervous. What could have happened? That one minute, that shakala, that rega achat, that dibur kals, what the Chazon Ish is saying is onos dvarim. You're making a person feel bad for that one moment. And that's why paying jokes on people and scaring people, like going, boo, he brings that as an example, is wrong. Because you're hurting another person. It's onos. 58, let's listen to this one. Asur ligrom ladam habtana bechinam. Don't cause a person to wait for no reason, because he's upset about this. So if you're meeting with a person, it could be in a work-related situation, it could be in a social situation, and the person comes in, you say, hold on one minute, and you get on your cell phone and have a conversation that could be taking place at any point in the day. Wrong. This person is here. This person feels bad that they're waiting. Have the conversation with them. Interact with them. Leave your phone away for this time. Don't make the person wait. And this is true anytime you have, you know, when you meet with somebody, turn off your cell phone. Don't make the person wait. Call waiting is the same thing. Making a person feel bad and waiting. Likewise, he says, making a taxi wait for you. Taxi driver gets frustrated. Stopping your car in the middle of the street in order to talk with a friend and blocking traffic. That's also wrong. This is very appropriate for carpool lanes. You know, you're just schmoozing with the person the teacher's doing carpool, or a friend who you see walking by, and all the cars are lined up behind you. You're holding people up. That's causing them sorrow. That's causing them pain. Maybe there's a taxi waiting, and that's causing somebody money, which is a nas mamon as well. They're small things, my friends. But when I'm sensitive that I'm not holding another person up, I'm sensitive that if I need to do something complicated, you know, in the store or in the bank, I let somebody ahead of me if they have a small transaction. I mean, again, depending on the situation, because I don't need to hold everybody up because of me. These are my awareness, my sensitivity to those around me. And when I live in a world of being sensitive, when I live in a world that's not only about me and my conversation with my friend, or me and the cell phone and let this person wait, then I live in a world that's a world that's bringing me God consciousness and God closeness. And I like to conclude, and then we'll summarize in 59. Amar Rav Chisda kol sha'arim shari tefila ninalim chutz v'sharei ona. Hatzoek alonof dvarim ein hashar ninal b'fanav u'nen nemiyat. One who cries out because they've been afflicted, I'm talking about really pain, by something someone says to them, by a very deep hurting remark, or really made to feel, you know, very bad. When they scream out to God, God listens. Those gates are always open. And he brings a very powerful story of once a nurse really insulted and hurt a patient's wife in front of the other doctors. And this woman started to cry because she was really hurt and really insulted. But in her wisdom, she was able to take the situation, and she cried out and allowed her tears to be turned to God, not to punish this nurse, but to take this pain and humiliation that she felt, and she asked God to please give a refuah, healing, to her husband in this merit. That's the ability of being able to know that there's a tremendous opening at that moment of pain, and be able to channel it properly, that not, God forbid, another person should be hurt because of me, but to be able to turn my tefillos into a proper and positive conduit. And therefore, in summation, my friends, Ma'inyan Shemitah Litzah Har Sinai, what is the connection between Shemitah and Har Sinai? It's God consciousness, it's living Judaism, it's being aware, Rachmana Libabai, that God wants our heart, that he wants us to feel his presence in our lives. Shemitah, watching the field, lay fallow an entire year, is that midah of bitachon, is that reliance on God? It's that level reached the Mamon Har Sinai. How do we access this in our lives? One, I believe, is to counting the days, counting the years, accounting for ourselves, and accounting for each day, each moment of our lives. We are the Chacham versus the Rasha. The Chacham is one who knows how to take each moment, the Chavetz Chaim, and be able to live to the fullest. Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, you can be called the Olamo B'Sha Achav. How many of these moments do we have? Do we have a Tehillim in, or another Sefer in our pocketbook, that when we're waiting online, we're able to take it out and learn and say Tehillim, and be able to use these times properly instead of just standing in line, being frustrated, or reading Reader's Digest. The second aspect is to emulate God. When we emulate God, we're emulating, we become God-like, we're aware of God, the meat of MS, oh no, not to hurt somebody, not to lie to any person, be sensitive to God's children, we're sensitive to God himself. And both of these levels have in common that Reb Tzadok HaKohen, that the world is round, that life is about always constantly growing, constantly challenging ourselves, never sitting back and saying, Shalom Alei Nafshi. But no, I'm able to constantly be in the Someach mode, in the growing mode. I'm constantly rolling, I'm constantly moving. And even if I don't accomplish, the accomplishment is really secondary to the fact that every day I'm in battle. Every day I take the encounters. I take the backdrop that's given me, the stage that's given me, and I say, Hashem, I'm going to try and be able to utilize every encounter to grow. I'm not going to be in sleep mode in life, but I'm going to be very much in awareness of my relationship to you, my relationship to myself, my relationship to others. And although I may fall, I'm constantly trying to improve, and I'm constantly trying to grow. And that's my bracha to all of us, my friends. May we all be circles and not squares.